I'm going to finish up the series that I've been doing for the last 3 weeks. This will be the fourth week on our mission statement, talking about the family of God. Family was the first word, and it's going to take precedence today. Family of God, growing in Christ, talked about growth, growing in Christ, and empowered, we talked about last week, to serve. Today, serve. Kathy and I lived in Lancaster. It was 1981, and we had lived in Lancaster County for about a year. We kind of noticed that some people had been asking us in the church if we had been to the Good and Plenty, and we had not. How many people, that's in Strasburg, how many people have eaten at the Good and Plenty restaurant? There's one, two, yeah, right around here. Yeah, we had not done that. We were seminary students, and we didn't have a lot of disposable cash. And one Friday evening, we splurged and we went. We didn't know what to expect of the Good and Plenty, except that it was Pennsylvania Dutch-style cooking and it was all you can eat. But we were surprised when the hostess escorted us into the dining room, and there, instead of tables and chairs, were picnic tables. And they were placed end on end, okay, some of you shaking your head. And we sat at these picnic tables, with perfect strangers, people we did not know. We thought that the Good and Plenty was going to be like the Willow Valley restaurant, which was, you know, an all-you-can-eat buffet. And we thought that we would be seated at an intimate table for two where we could help ourselves to the food bar. And instead, what happened was we were sitting beside these strangers and passing the chicken and the mashed potatoes with Eli Smucker and his family on the right side, and the Yoders on the left side, and the Brubakers across the table from us. It turns out that the Good and Plenty, like many of those Dutch-themed restaurants in Lancaster County, serve family style. They're proud of their family style tradition. I got to be honest with you, it took me to the ice cream to get used to that. Having to ask a perfect stranger to pass more beans and to serve applesauce to a woman that I didn't know. It took me till the ice cream course to get used to that. And I thought about this as I wrote this on Thursday. I really think as an adult, strange as it may sound, that was one of the earliest times and the first times I was confronted with my own sense of servantness and servant-heartedness and what it means to be a servant for Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, two disciples who were brothers by birth secretly met with Jesus. Now, the operative word there is secretly. They didn't want the other disciples to know their request and why they were meeting. The request was simply that they wanted to sit at his left and right in heaven. They wanted the places of honor, the places of most power, okay, the best seats in the house. And wisely, Jesus looked at these ambitious disciples and said, "You know the Romans and how their leaders love to lord it over you." The word means to dominate you. They love to put you down and put themselves up. It will not be that way among you. For whoever wishes to be great among you, great means the biggest, the best, the brightest, will have to become your servant. That word servant is the same word as our English word deacon. We'll have to be your deacon. Deacon means to waiter or to waitress or to wait on tables. Whoever wishes to be great among you must become your waitstaff, and whoever wishes to be the first in line must be the one who is at the end of the line first. For the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, did not come to have himself waited on, but to do the waiting and to give his life as a ransom for many. I really think, as I wrote this sermon, the brethren live out our commitment to Jesus with what I'm calling a family-style faith. Just as a little history lesson, this is really, really short, but the Church of the Brethren has its roots in Germany. And in 1708, a man by the name of Alexander Mack and seven other brothers and sisters who are of Christ-led and German descent were baptized. And when that happened, the church denomination, as you and I know it today, was born. And as that little group of eight people began to grow, it developed into what the Germans called a Gemeinschaft. Gemeinschaft. There's no real English word for Gemeinschaft. Nothing that I can say, oh, it means this. But a Gemeinschaft is that intimate group of people who share a common goal and experience, which for the brethren was commitment to Christ, discipleship. That's the Gemeinschaft. Some people try to translate it fraternity. Doesn't really do it justice. And some people say, well, Gemeinschaft means brotherhood or sisterhood. And I suppose that's probably how we got to be known as the Church of the Brethren, the Gemeinschaft. But probably the English word that best talks about it is family. The Gemeinschaft is family. People noticed about us as we began to grow, we had a family feel. We had a family feel in our business. We had a family feel in our fellowship, in our worship, and particularly in our neighborly helpfulness and our service to others. We were servants. I told you about 2 months ago of the experience that Kathy and I had at Regent University in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and how the staff at Regent University, to a fault, always asked you and greeted you with this question, how may I serve you today? And when I told that story, I said, what a difference it would be in the world, what a difference it would be in the church, what a difference it would be in customer service at Volvo, if we were to say, how may I serve you, instead of our default position, which is, how are you? Or the circuitous, can I help you? You know, the Gemeinschaft is characterized by the question, how may I serve? And I never saw that modeled and acted out any better than when I lived among the brethren in Martinsburg, Pennsylvania for 9.5 years. They had that down to a science. I'm not saying that they're better than you are as a Christian. I'm not saying that they have us Franklin Countyans beat. But the one thing that they did was, how may I serve you? And they did it well. For example, I never saw anything like this. You could go out right now in rain and find your tire flat on your vehicle. And within minutes, there'd be no less than 3 people volunteering to take you home and no less than 2 people volunteering to stay out in the rain and change your tire and put on your spare. The grass is really growing right now. It does in the spring and in the early summer before the heat stunts it. If you didn't get your grass mowed for a couple of weeks because you were sick or because you were busy, it would be nothing for you to be walking through your house and look out the window and see somebody out there with a lawnmower and a string trimmer taking care of your lawn. And they would do it absolutely without any expectation of being paid. And that, the Apostle Paul says, is showing honor. To do something like that without getting the needs met, without being paid. Listen to it. Romans 12:9 is a description of life that is pleasing to God. Paul said, let your love be genuine. Genuine means let it be authentic, let it be without hypocrisy. Let your actions and your deeds match one another. Let your love be genuine. He said, outdo one another in doing what is best for one another, no matter the cost. Show honor. Outdo one another in doing what is the best thing that you can do without thinking of what the cost is to you. And I like this. Be ardent, the New Revised Standard is, in spirit, ardent in spirit. It means to boil. In other words, boil over with enthusiasm for God. Enthusiasm in what? In service. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality. A word, extend hospitality, means to create opportunities for ministry and service before they create themselves. Be the first to get your act together and be doing that. How may I serve you? That's what it means. I think I might have told this story in this service. I didn't tell it upstairs, so maybe I didn't tell it here either. But when my daughters were in high school, they were friends with 2 other girls in high school, and they were Christians, and their father, Bob, was a friend of mine. And we got word that Villanova College in Philadelphia was going to have a free Christian rock concert by the group DC Talk, who at that time were at the pinnacle of their popularity. I mean, they were it, okay? With a bag of chips. Where's Phil? They were it. And they were giving this free concert at 7 o'clock at night, and we decided we were going to take the girls down to this concert. And we wanted to get there early. The doors opened at 6. We wanted to get there way before 6 o'clock, so we had to take them out of school and thought, well, if we're taking them out of school, we'll make it an educational trip. We'll see the Liberty Bell. We'll see Independence Hall. So we did all of this. We got to Villanova a little bit before 4, 2 hours before the door opened, which was good. It was a lot of waiting, but we were the first ones there. So much so that for a little bit of time, I wondered if we had gotten the wrong information about this concert happening. But slowly but surely, people were showing up. We were the first ones at the door. We were the first ones in the door. We were the first ones in the arena. We were the first ones to get the prime choice of seats. So we had it made. We looked like pretty good dads at that point, okay? But it gets better. Bob excused himself and went out to get himself something to drink, a Coke. And while he was out there, Bob was a gabber. And he made conversation with a security guard. And it was there that he found out that they were going to give 100 passes to 100 concert goers who could go down front and watch from the front of the stage. Everybody else had to stay in their seat, but 100 people were going to be picked to go in front of the stage. And Bob comes back, and he's got 6 passes, one for him, one for me, and one for the 4 kids. He was all excited, okay? Now, I was excited, but then I was convicted. And I'm looking around at this arena of teens who outnumber the old guys by a lot. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it would be nice for Bob and myself to give our passes to 2 kids and let 2 lucky kids go down and watch the concert from the front of the stage. This is what I'm thinking. See, I'm creating an opportunity for service. That's what I'm doing. This is the servant heart in me. And I said to Bob, we should give our tickets to 2 kids, pick them at random, and let them go down with the girls and enjoy the concert. And he looked at me and he said, why would we do that? You see, family style wasn't his expression of faith. And he was Baptist. I said it upstairs, I might as well say it here. But anyway, you know, that's a terrible thing to say. But I was trying to create this opportunity for ministry. And he said, I'm not giving up my pass. So I didn't give up my pass. And we went down front with 96, 94 other kids. I think we were all kids except Bob and me. But God got me back. Because during that concert, the lead singer decided to throw himself into the audience and do some body surfing. You know what I mean by body surf? Passing him around. Just think about the Nittany Lion up in Beaver Stadium. That's what we were doing. And so he does. And he comes right over to me. And he jumps. We caught him, but he landed on my head and I fell to the ground, and that's how God got back at me. But after the concert was over and we were driving home, Bob confessed that I was right. But it wasn't that I was right. It was simply that I follow a man who did not consider himself here to be waited on, but to do the waiting and to give his life in ransom for the masses. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is at the center of family style faith. Because there is no ultimate service than that he would give up his life as a ransom for the whole world and put the world together on the path of salvation. The cross of Christ is at the center of family style faith. So is the basin and towel, brethren. So is the basin and towel. We've been talking the last 2 Sundays about the fruit of the family of God. And I said the fruit of the family of God is ripened and matured by the word of God. We talked about the importance of being in the word. I said it's sweetened by the discipline of prayer. And we talked about prayer last week and the importance of prayer in a congregation, in a family. We said it was colored in by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it is graded and measured by its discipleship. And discipleship is doing the things that Jesus would ask us to do. Listen, the family of God, the Gemeinschaft, will always ask the question, how may I serve you? it will also always ask the question, and I want to say that the brethren were the first to ask the question, what would Jesus do? WWJD. Which better said is, what would Jesus have me do? Which better said is, what would Jesus have us do? And I believe Jesus would have us create paths, opportunities for service and for ministry. It was just before the Passover feast. I'm in the Gospel of John 13, my words. And Jesus realized that he was soon going back to the Father. He also realized that the Father had put all things in his power, all things in his path, all things right in his hand. He sat in that upper room in literally picnic tables, not like Leonardo da Vinci painted them, but they reclined at the table, they lay at the table, and the table was in a U configuration, on the left, on the right, end to end. And he sat with 12 people, at least 12 people, that 3 years ago were perfect strangers to him, and he loved them. And he sat there without any expectation at all of getting his needs met, but in 24 hours or less, he would satisfy the needs of the entire world. And sitting around that table with everyone in the room too proud to perform the service of foot washing, he, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, took off his prayer shawl. That's what John means when he says took off his outer garment. Rolled up his robe. Girded himself at the waist with a towel. Found a basin and water, poured the water into the basin, and instantly was transformed into the image of a simple servant. King Jesus, now taking on the role of the lowest possible slave, and the last will be first. And going around that table with these guys that had filthy, cruddy feet, he looked at them and said, I see your feet need washed. May I? That is servant style faith. And Jesus said, if you know this, blessed are you if you do it. Blessed are you if you do it. Amen.